I'm speaking today from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Our subject today is the Christian race, or a race to run and a race to finish. Now, we must remember that all of us, we were once not in this race. We were on the broad road going just where we wanted to go. We were not even on the right road. We were on the road to destruction. We did not heed and listen to the Lord's voice. We accepted no correction and no instruction from the Lord. We didn't trust the Lord. But the Lord came as a Savior. He came as our Redeemer. We who were limping and lame and crippled on this broad road to destruction, he rescued us. And not only did he rescue us, but he qualified us and he put us on the narrow road and he said, run. And we can now run to obtain a crown. And this is a wonderful thing. What grace our Savior has granted to us, taking a people that was so bent over, so crippled, so lost, and qualifying us to run this race. Now, when we are speaking of this race in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we have a duty to run this race, but we must keep in mind that this salvation that we have is not dependent on how well we perform in the race. Our salvation is by grace, through faith, through Jesus Christ. The root of Christianity is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never faith in our own works, our ability to run. So remember, the scripture says that our righteousness at its very best is as filthy rags. And when I was looking at this, it means bandages taken from putrid and septic sores. That's how awful our righteousness is. Who wants those filthy rags? Nobody. I want that righteousness that's imputed to me by Christ Jesus. It's a great mistake to think that my own doings, my own righteousness can get me to heaven. It's impossible. It's not doing that is required. It is believing that is required. It's not working that is required. It is trusting that is required. And it's not perfect obedience that's required. It's humble faith that is required. So we must settle in our minds that we are going to heaven because Christ Jesus has forgiven us. We are made righteous by the obedience of Christ's death upon the cross. Righteousness is imputed to us, and we have been raised up with Christ Jesus. So those that have laid hold of salvation in Christ are seen by God, or we could say it like this: God looks upon them. He looks upon them as completely forgiven. He looks upon them as completely righteous, as completely pure. And we are ones that we have nothing more to do with the law to obtain righteousness. Our righteousness comes solely from Jesus Christ. The Lord does not say be perfect and you will live. No, Christ has given us life. And for his sake, we aim at walking perfectly. So now comes the question. The scripture that we read in Hebrews chapter 12 says that we must run the race. But why must we strive and run to finish the race if Christ already sees us as righteous? If Christ already has redeemed us, why must we throw off the weights that so easily beset us? Why should we hunger and thirst after righteousness if God already sees us as perfect? And if he's already paid our great debt? The answer is simple. It is because we love him. We have a debt of gratitude to the Lord. We do not strive after righteousness and holiness in order to be forgiven. No, we strive because we are forgiven. We are chosen in him. We are sealed in the Spirit. We have been bought with a price. We cannot help but honor God. He's done so much for us. He's given of himself for us on the cross. Oh, I want to please him. I want to honor him. I want to obey him. We run the race and we search after holiness because our Father loves holiness. We desire to be holy because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We desire to be holy or pure because the Master loves purity. He who loves pureness of heart, grace is on his lips, and the King shall be his friend. God loves purity. That's Proverbs 22 and verse 11. The scripture says that we have a hope. Therefore, let us purify ourselves, for he is pure. We long to be like Jesus. We long to be like our Lord. We hope to be like him one day and live with him forever and ever. You see, we live in a fallen world. We are constantly warring and struggling and resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And often we are ready to give up the fight and give up this race. We get tired. We sometimes ask ourselves, am I really a Christian? I'm so lame. I'm so crippled. I'm lame in praise. I'm lame in Bible reading. I'm lame in praying. Oh, I'm so lame in patience and the fruit of the Spirit. Is there hope for a cripple like me? And his advice, now comes the advice to those that have the race to run and the race to finish. And there is grace for even the slowest and the feeblest in the race. I want to give you some points, and then I will speak about each of these points. All of us, we have a race to run. Every Christian has a race set before them. And number two, many have run that race before us. And number three, we must lay aside every weight. Every weight. Number four, we must run with patience. And number five, and I think this is the most important one, we must continuously look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Let's go through each of these points one by one. We have a race to run. And don't understand this race to be, well, if I run this race well, I'll win a place in heaven. We've already reiterated that salvation is by grace through faith. My arm and my doings cannot open the gate of heaven. His strong arm and his sacrifice on the cross opens the gate of eternity. It's not me that opens it. Salvation is far from human effort. Salvation is by grace through faith. Rather, running this race means a willingness to take up our cross and to take up our cross daily and to follow him. It is to make up our minds. I'm going to endure hardships. I give myself totally to the race. I purpose to avoid temptations. I watch carefully for snares. I will be careful of my own deprived and treacherous heart that always wants its own way. I'll watch out and I'll watch out for ungodly and unscriptural advice that friends and family want to give me. I will be zealous in prayer. So with all this in mind, we can see that to be a pleasing Christian is no easy matter. It's no light matter. We need God's help. And those that call themselves Christians, they say they're running the race. They say that they are aiming for the finishing line. But they are running in such a way, they are resting by the wayside, just taking it easy. And they're far more interested in worldly pleasures, in amusements, than the condition of their own soul. They boast of their achievements. Look how far I've come. I've been running for so many years. It's the main goal, not how far you have come. The goal is to finish well, and to have your eyes fixed on the narrow path, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Our verse that we read, I want to just read it. The scripture begins in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, the modern translations might say, therefore. Wherefore, this word, wherefore, it means for which reason. It means, or consequently, implying that we have a duty. Wherefore, seeing that these worthies have run, in Hebrews chapter 11, they ran their race by faith. We have them as an example. Their actions were not recorded just to give us historical information. Their actions were recorded for our learning, for our exhortation. The scripture says in Romans 15 and verse 4, the scripture says, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. So the Old Testament isn't just a history book. It is written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And we can have hope because these worthies in Hebrews chapter 11 have run before us, and they have finished their race, and they have become an example to us. Their actions are an example. We are surrounded by these that have run before us. All those in Hebrews chapter 11 ran before us. They are a great encouragement to us. They faced the runners of Hebrews chapter 11 faced much harder problems than we face. They had greater difficulties than we face, and they were able to stand even when they didn't have the privileges that you and I have in Christ Jesus. Yet, by faith, they stood. And these ought to be examples to us that stir us. Their example should stir our hearts. Many have run before us. I used to think that when the Bible spoke of the great cloud of witnesses, I used to, in my mind, picture them as spectators watching us run. And actually, I think more accurately, it's like this. When we go to Scripture, we can open the Scripture on almost any page. There we see a witness surrounding us to encourage our hearts, to encourage us to run, to encourage us not to give up, to encourage us to persevere, to encourage us to face hardship. You see, wherever you look in the Scripture, there are examples that are worthy of following. We see how they ran. We see how they overcame. We see how they were faithful, and we draw strength from them. It seems that the Bible is full of such examples. And these ones that ran before us, that are in the Bible, they were approved by God. They were attested. They were pleasing to God. And I want to be pleasing to God. Therefore, if I imitate them, I will be pleasing. They are patterns unto us. They are given for patterns unto us to show us that the race can be run and the race can be finished. In my notes I have here, those that have the will can finish the race. By faith, they confess themselves strangers and pilgrims. Pilgrims on this earth. Oh, and one of the weights that weighs us down is love for things of this earth. They were pilgrims of this earth. They realized they were passing through. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, waxed valiant in fight. Women received their dead to life again. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about like in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute people, afflicted and tormented, but grace exceedingly abounded. And all fought the good fight, and all finished the race, and all kept the faith. And God appeared to each one of them. Take courage, fainting Christian. Take courage. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The race that you are running and that I am running has been run by millions before us. And they finished their race. Every step that we are taking has been taken already by others. They have finished. The valley of the shadow of death has been securely passed by many trembling and doubting ones like ourselves. Men just like ourselves, they didn't perish. They finished the race. The next point that we must consider in order to run this race and finish this race is we must lay aside every weight. And by this, I mean giving up everything that is hurtful to the soul, giving up everything that would hinder our progress. We must cast away the obvious things which hinder us on the road to heaven, things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the love of pleasures and riches and honor. We must cast off all lukewarmness, all careless attitude towards sin. It's a weight. We must cast it off. All these things must be uprooted and forsaken if we are going to win the prize. We must also mortify the deeds of the body. We must crucify our affection for the world. We must look carefully at our habits and our actions, and we must see if there are any that can hinder us in this race. Now, I was reading a devotion this week, and I read that the idol of this age in which we live, the writer said that it is simple. It is excessive love for pleasure. And if you go to the young people, it seems as though there's an excessive love for pleasure. And this excessive love for pleasure, it leads to self-indulgence. I heard a testimony of a young student that went to university, and he was so excited to be at university. He enrolled in every extra activity. He joined the music club. He joined two or three sports clubs. He joined the science club. He was so busy every day. When he came home, he was exhausted. He had no time for devotions. When Sunday came, he could not go to church. He was at the sports match. On Wednesday, when the prayer meeting was on, he could not go to the prayer meeting because he was occupied with all these activities. Now, none of these activities were sinful. They weren't wrong to be part of the sports club or the art club or the science club. But he was weighed down with two. He had to throw off things that hinder us from our spiritual growth need to be thrown off. They are weights that pull us down. Even they could be good things. I was thinking of an example of supposing there was a businesswoman or businessman. He sold secondhand clothes and was very diligent. And he went from this market on Monday to this market on Tuesday and on Wednesday at this market. And he was very busy selling his produce, and he was doing well. And the same thing, he got so busy that he said, you know, there's a good market on Sunday. I can go on Sunday and sell. I don't need to go to church. And eventually that love for the prospering business will pull him out of the things of God. It's a weight that needs to be put aside. We need to put the kingdom first in all things, in all things. And there are some things which are not outright sin that need to be controlled and watched in our life. Our commitment to church must not suffer. Our commitment to God must not suffer. The writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight. Every weight. We must lay it aside, even if it is painful as cutting a hand off. Even if it is painful as gouging out an eye. But we have a race to run, and it's a long race, and we cannot afford to carry any weight. We must throw it aside. Throw off those besetting sins that keep us back. We go on next to, let us run with patience. Let us run with patience the course that is set before us. We know that the Kenyan runners are some of the best runners in the world. But even the best runner in the world cannot just decide, I'm not going to run the course that's assigned. I'm going to run wherever I want to run. I don't need to stay on the course. No, we, with patience, run the course that has been set before us. We can't do it our way. We have to run the way that God has planned. With patience, Satan may try to get you to look back to Egypt. He may bring up lies about the promised land. We must not faint because the race is long. We must run with patience. We press forward without murmuring. Oh, murmuring is a weight as well. Look at Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. When Hebrews, I don't have the verse, but when he had come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured. The last point that I want to emphasize is looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. We trust him and we renounce all our trust in other schemes. It's a look of confidence. It's a look of dependence. It's a look of hope. It's a look of joyful expectation. We learn from our master and we remember how steady and how firm our master was when he was carrying out the work of redemption. He set his face like flint against all the storms, against the obstacles that were in his way. He did not faint. He did not get discouraged. He traveled and he finished and he endured the cross, despising the shame. And in the end, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." He finished his race. This is Christ's example for us to follow. No matter how difficult our race is, look to him. Trust him. Look to him as your good shepherd. Look to him as your King and Lord. Look to him as your advocate. Look to him as your high priest and your intercessor, and he shall strengthen you. Put your hand in his hand. Trust him. Trust him more and more. Hide under the shadow of his wing. Depend on his promise. Wait upon him more and more. There is a race to be won. We should not be those that sit by the wayside, wasting time. No runner, no athlete sits and wastes time. He runs in that race. And I was reading in this, where I got the inspiration of for this message. In those days, they spoke about the reading of novels at night. But I thought, we don't read novels at night. We sit and watch television at night. And we sit and watch soap operas at night. And it's a waste of time. It's moments are thrown away. Precious time is thrown away. So much time that's thrown away by sitting and drinking tea and gossiping with one another. No, there's a race before us. There are souls to reach. There are prayers to pray. The time is short. The work is great. And the outcome is eternity. The outcome is eternity. Let your eye be heavenward, seeking daily grace and help from above, ever looking unto Jesus Christ as a pattern and an example, and also as the source of all your wisdom and all your strength and all your consolation. We look unto him. I want to close with an illustration that I read that touched my heart. And it was by Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he read of a competition between young plowmen who entered a competition to see who could plow the straightest line. Well, most of the young men did really badly. Their lines were really crooked. And the judge called them after the competition and he said, "Young man, tell me, when you were plowing your line, what did you look at?" And the young man said, "Ah, judge, I looked at the handles of the plow so that I could steer them straight." And the judge said to him, "Well, it didn't work. Your line is crooked and went all over the place." The next young man came and the judge asked the same question. "Where were your eyes when you were plowing your line?" He said, "My eyes, judge, were on my furrow. I kept my eyes on the furrow so that I could make it straight." And the judge said, "Well, it didn't seem to work because your line is not straight at all." And then the young man who won the competition, his line was perfectly straight. And the judge said to him, "Where were your eyes kept?" And he said, "Judge, I looked between the ears of my two horses. And I looked at that tree over there in the hedge. And I aimed at that tree. And I walked straight for that tree." We have that as an example to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will not go left and right and askew road. We will go straight to heaven. We will go straight. Take heed. Take heed. You have this sure method of not wandering. You are spiritual plowmen. Take heed that you do not look back. If you look back, you might lose that straight line. But Jesus is on his throne, and we go straight for him. Let us lay aside every encumbrance of sin, which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.